Good morning, East Point. So glad to be with you on this fine fall morning. It's going to be a great Sunday. I want to welcome those that are watching online. Welcome, CCJ. So glad you're with us today. We've got two big things going on today. Number one, the reason I'm up here and not Keenan is that this week they welcomed their third child into the world. Come on. Archer, we're going to call him Archie. Archer Michael Eaton. For all the ladies, he was 8 pounds, 11 ounces, 22 inches long. He is beautiful. Got to meet him on Friday, so you can be praying for them as they adjust to life with three. They're going from a man-to-man to a zone defense, so we're going to be praying for them. It's going to be good. Speaking of which, football starts today. Anybody? Are you with me? I'm at the age where that means I'll be taking a nap listening to football this afternoon. It'll be good. And then today is also what we're calling Engagement Sunday. So as you walked in, you saw there's all kinds of flags and things out on the turf. Here's what we know. Sometimes it's difficult to know how to get plugged into a local church. And we're in the middle of this series called Better Together. And so our heart is to break down any barriers that make it difficult for you to know, man, I'm interested in serving on a team, or I'm interested in joining a group. Today is all about getting engaged and being able to ask questions, meet team members. So we've got, 12 or 15 tables out on the turf. Each one has a flag next to it for different ministry teams. If you'd like to serve, you can go up to any one of those teams, ask questions, sign up. If you want to join a group, we're in the middle of our groups launch. Lots of our groups were filling up, but there's still plenty of room. If you'd like to join a group, you can do that today as well. It all happens on that beautiful East Point app that we have been talking about the last 5 or 6 weeks. You can check out all the groups on there. It's also on our website, but we'd love it if you're interested, come see somebody out on the turf after the service. In fact, we're gonna shorten up the service time today, so there's plenty of time to head out onto the turf and connect and get engaged with what's going on here. I wanna mention a couple of groups specifically. If you're new to faith or coming back to faith, or maybe just have questions about what it means to be a Christian or a Christ follower, we have a group this fall we're calling Discovery Point. And it's going to be, Graham has developed this material. It's really, really good. I think it's 8 weeks long, and he'll kind of walk through those fundamental aspects of our faith. Another great group for if you've already been through that or starting point is Rooted. It'll be a great place for you to get started. We've got men's groups, women's groups, couples groups, life groups, we call them, which goes through the series that we're walking through as a church. Those life groups will be walking through discussion guides to kind of talk through that. So it's going to be a great semester. I hope you'll get engaged, sign up for groups. But I'm closing the Better Together series today. Next week, we'll start a brand new series. Keenan will be back. You're not going to want to miss it. It's going to be great. But we've been talking about what it means to live life together. As a preacher, as a communicator, you're always trying to find, in any given talk you're doing, some sort of attention, something to like cause everybody to lean in a little bit based on what you're about to talk about. But there's two topics that if you talk about it in church, have built-in tension. Everybody's leaned in, everybody's paying attention, sex and money. You talk about that from the platform, everybody's with you. You're like, wait, what, why are we talking about this in church? Today, we're gonna talk about money. All the parents are like, ooh, thank goodness, okay. We're gonna talk about money. Money has this, as we talk about money in church, first off, I'll just say a disclaimer. If you're new with us, if this is the first time you're at East Point, we don't talk about money all the time. This isn't something that we get up here and it's not like a rubber chicken thing where I'm gonna pitch something at the end and you're gonna give. That's not what this is about. We're gonna talk about money. It's got this built-in tension, and here's why. There's at least a few reasons. Number one, it's very personal. It's very personal. Money, we would never like in the meet and greet there, turn to your neighbor and ask them how much they make every year. You know, you'd never do that. You'd be like, whoa, that's really personal. Only those that were it's just an intimate thing. We hold those things close. It's a very personal conversation. It's another reason I think is because it's been leveraged for the wrong reasons in many different places. In many different places, it's used to manipulate, it's used to bribe, it's used in all kinds of wrong ways, and even in the church sometimes, it's been misused, mishandled for the wrong reasons. And so we sort of all like, okay, what are we gonna talk about in regard to money? And I think the last thing is, it's a point of stress. How many of you have never, I actually won't ask that question. If you've never stressed about money, it really doesn't matter how much you have, how much you make. It's a point of stress in our lives. It's something we have to manage constantly. It's unstable based on the economy, business, all kinds of things leaned into this place of it being a point of stress. And what we don't want to do is come into church and have the church pile on in a place where you may already feel stress. So I'm not going to do that today. What I want to do is I simply want to ask, have you ever thought about the way you think about money? Have you ever thought about the way that you sort of approach money, think about money? We all have a family of origin, and I think a lot of the way we talk about this or approach this in our lives has to do with our family of origin. My grandfather was born in 1929. He was a Great Depression baby. His dad died. He was one of 13. His dad died when he was young. He had to go sell newspapers, bringing the money he made back to his mom so that they could eat food and live indoors. So that translated to his whole life. He didn't want to spend money on anything. He was so conscientious, so frugal about money, right? I never remember my parents talking about money. Only as an adult did I realize, oh, you know what? My mom worked nights as a nurse part-time. She's to send me to, that was probably a point of stress. Like, my dad worked really hard, but we didn't really talk about it as a family. It was something that I thought about, but I know they thought about it a lot. How we approach this topic has a lot to do with everything that's happened prior to this moment right now. But I want us to think a little bit about how we think about money. Guys like Dave Ramsey have made a living on telling people to get out of debt and teaching them how to build budgets. If you're old enough to remember Larry Burkett and Crown Financial Ministry, he would teach on you know, all of these great principles. If only Jesus had said something about money that we could look at in the Bible, man, I'm glad you asked. That's a great question. We are going to go to scriptures, and the goal again is to think about the money as people who are part of the kingdom of God. It almost always comes back to the kingdom. We've been reading from Acts chapter 2, verse 42 in this series, and here's what it says. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many signs and wonders that the apostles performed. All that is very normal stuff for church. But here's what, watch this. It says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. First off, this is not a sermon about communism or some sort of a socialistic, everyone's going to sell and give. In fact, this is not a prescriptive passage of scripture. In other words, this isn't in the Bible because it's telling us that we ought to do the same thing. It's simply the story, the reaction that the early church had in their faith and because of the teachings of Jesus. Generosity, this curious kind of, that's kind of strange. They just sort of gave to one another, making sure nobody among them had need. That sort of countercultural, curious generosity was an outcome of something that had gone on in their hearts. It was an outcome of something that had gripped a hold of them. And what I'm curious about is, what might these people have been leaning on that Jesus taught? So if you think about, like, a lot of these people that were doing this would have physically been present when Jesus stood on the Sermon of the Mount and delivered that message, that sermon, that up teaching about the kingdom, maybe for the very first time, ushering in an upside down way of living. These people in the book of Acts would have been there. And then they would have watched Jesus die on a cross. They would have met him again when he rose again. They would have heard the first person testimony And now they start these churches, and an outcome of their lives is this curious generosity. And so I want to go back, and I want to look at what Jesus taught as a way to understand the outcome. And we'll come back to that at the very end. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus is standing on the sermon, standing on the mountain, teaching his disciples. And we're jumping into the middle of that sermon, but it says this: do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Here's what I want to point out. Jesus mentioned two locations. Two locations. And the question is, where will we invest? I want to say, Jesus isn't saying we can't save money. He's not saying that we can't have a savings account. Like we see stories in the Bible, in Proverbs, where he talks about, go to the ant, you know, you lazy person. They store up for the seasons where it's going to be dry. We see the story of Joseph storing up for the years of famine that are coming. We see Solomon storing up to build the temple. This isn't Jesus saying, hey, don't store up money. Make sure your savings account's at zero. That's not what he's after. That's not what he's even talking about. He's talking about the location of where you place your trust. If it's storing up, if your hope is in the treasures of earth versus the treasures of heaven. We in our culture put so much of our identity and value in our net worth, in the cars we drive, in the places that we go on vacation, and we can really rise and fall in terms of our own personal value and identity based on what our bank account's sitting at. Jesus is saying, if your identity, if you're stored up in the treasures of earth, it's gonna be unstable. Nowhere in the Bible does the Bible glorify poverty. And it doesn't demonize wealth. Jesus is always, always trying to get to a deeper issue. He's always trying to get to the core of our issue. Why? Well, he says it right at the end. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's a kingdom law. It's a kingdom principle. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Another way to say it is your heart will follow your treasure every single time. I'm not an investor, but a few years ago, I was like, you know, I kind of want to get into some single stock trading and just see. I had a friend that was kind of coaching me through it. And so took a little bit of money out of savings and started messing around with some stocks and kind of with the just a mindset of long term. We'll see how this goes. And I did pretty well on Apple, and I did pretty well on Microsoft, and I did okay on, some of the others that I was in. And then came Pinterest. For some reason, I was like, you know, I had this mindset of like tech and software, and so I invested in Pinterest, and it was like up and to the right until I put some money in there, and then it was like, oh, they found out. Oh, Matt's it. Okay, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're gonna tank this thing for a little while. And I'm like, you can't imagine how many times a day I would open my phone and look at that stupid app to see what Pinterest was doing. I didn't even have Pinterest. I didn't have a Pinterest account. I didn't know anything about Pinterest. I'm still a little mad at Pinterest, to be honest with you. I pulled my money out. I did fine. I don't do that anymore. But I'll tell you, my heart followed my treasure. Now all of a sudden I'm paying attention to what the quarter ending, you know, the year end reports and all of these things that it was like, oh, I wonder how they're doing. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's interesting. I was talking to a friend this week, and he's kind of trained in financial principles, in trading and finance and all these things. And he said, you know, they'll teach you in school and all of this, the number one thing they teach you about trading is do not get emotions into it. You cannot let your heart get connected to it. And I think that's fascinating, because what they're doing is they're fighting against the kingdom law that is unchangeable, that where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And they're saying, well, don't do that no matter what. And so they fight against it. It's impossible. It's not possible. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's a story in Matthew chapter 19. Jesus encounters this young man. The young man comes up to him and he asks him, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one good, one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. This guy's like, perfect. I've done all that. Or he asks this, which ones? And Jesus says, you shouldn't murder, shouldn't commit adultery, shouldn't steal, shouldn't lie, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor. He's like, I've done all that stuff. I'm good. I'm in good shape. What else do I lack? And in Mark's account of this, it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. And I love that because you just see Jesus sitting there listening to this guy. He's got all the religious checkbox. He's doing all the stuff. Jesus looks at him and loves him. And he says, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And it says this, when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus isn't telling everybody with wealth to go sell all they have. Why did he say that to this young man? Because he knew what had his heart. Jesus ushers in this brand new kingdom, this new way of doing life, this upside down nature of the kingdom of heaven. And he understood that this young man wants to just check a bunch of religious boxes. He doesn't want to give himself fully under the lordship of the King of Kings. His heart wasn't there. Jesus said what he said as a way to sort of smoke out the real motivations of this young man's heart. That he was putting his trust in his own wealth. And then Jesus says to his disciples, I truly tell you, it's hard for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. That's a shocking statement. And the disciples thought so too. They said, they were astonished and they said, well, then who can be saved? Jesus said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Jesus says, it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because the draw and the pull toward what we can see is always so much greater than the draw and pull in what we can't see. The draw of the kingdom of this world and storing up treasures in this kingdom is real. I feel it all the time. I'm like, do we have enough? Are we planning for retirement? Is my hope there? That draw is real. Jesus is saying, listen, the kingdom of heaven, which is unseen, versus the kingdom of man, which is seen, is our hearts are going to have a propensity to be drawn that way. And Peter answers and he says, we've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Peter, always a little selfish, always a little self-focused, but I relate with that a lot. Jesus says to him, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, that word in the Greek is palingenesia. It's that time when God will make all things new, new heaven, new earth, new kingdom. He says, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father, mother, wife, children, fields for my sake, will receive 100 times and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. When you can see the value of the unseen kingdom and understand that this life is a mist and a vapor, then you'll start to invest in the right place. There's two locations. Jesus is saying, invest in the right place. He goes on to say this, back to Matthew chapter 6. This is a strange passage in the middle of a sermon on money. This is a weird, I'll explain it, but it seems a little strange at first glance. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Jesus is saying there's two visions. And the question here is, what will we fix our eyes on? There's two locations. Now there's two visions. Jesus is talking about money. And then he's like, your eye is the lamp of the body. And everyone's like, where are you going with this, Jesus? What point are you trying to make? It seems like a bit of a tangent, but you have to understand the Hebrew thought process around the eye was different than the biological thought process that we have in the West. they understood the eye to be the source of light and understanding. If you jump back to Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve eat the fruit of the forbidden tree, the Bible tells us that their eyes were opened, right? What does that mean? It doesn't mean that they were blind and now they could see. It means that their understanding was opened, right? That the eyes were thought of as a place that represented the process of perceiving and understanding the world as it is. All right, and so when we jump into this story, Jesus is saying, if the way you perceive and understand the world is healthy, your whole body will be healthy. But if the way you perceive and understand the world is unhealthy, then you will be walking in darkness. Jesus is saying that the way we see this issue is a very big deal. Have you ever walked in complete darkness? Have you ever groped around and truly not being able to see anything? And it's like, there's fear, there's anxiety, you're afraid you're gonna fall, hit something, and then someone, boom, turns on the light, and it's like, oh, problem solved, there we go. That happens in our minds too sometimes. How many of you liked math coming up through school? Did anybody like math? Whether you liked it or not, you had to take it. And at some point in a math class, you didn't understand what they were teaching. You're like, I don't get long division. Doesn't make any sense to me. And then there was a moment where you're like, oh yeah, I get that. Okay, that makes sense to me. And your understanding is opened. That happens with our hearts as well. That we can be absolutely 100% sure about something in our hearts and be completely and utterly wrong, right? We've all had that experience. Where when our hearts are seeing something the wrong way and we're totally tied to it, my wife and I are high school sweethearts. We dated my junior and senior year of high school. And as we were getting ready to make decisions about what was next, we both decided to go to Bible school down in Dallas. And as we got closer to my graduation, I can't really explain what happened, but I got cold feet about the whole thing. And I broke up with her. Everybody say, oh, feel bad for her. We call it the year. We call it, in our house, we call it the year, okay? So we had a year where we weren't dating anymore. And I was totally sure that I decided to go to school in Pennsylvania and play basketball. And it was like, in hindsight, I was just running from what God had wanted for my life. Not just her, but the call to ministry, the whole thing. I just was scared about the whole thing. And I can remember like it was yesterday. Laying on my bed, probably 9, 10, I don't know how, quite a ways into this whole experience for me. And it was like the eyes of my heart were opened and I was like, what am I doing? What am I doing? I loved her. I wanted to go to this school. And it was like everything shifted in my perception. We'll have these moments where we're so certain that life is one way. And Jesus is saying, don't be so sure about the way culture's talking about money. We have to have our eyes open to the way of the kingdom when it comes to this issue. Jesus wants us to see clearly what are we actually fixing our eyes on when it comes to this issue. There's two locations and there's two visions. And then he kind of lands the plane by just calling out the issue. Here's what he says. No one can serve two masters. Period. Then he dropped the mic and he walked off. No, he didn't do that. But he should have. That would have been awesome. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Period. In other translations, that word money is translated mammon, which is just the Aramaic word for money, for wealth, the accumulation of wealth. Jesus is calling out the real tension here, which is you can't serve both. Why does he say that? Because we always try to serve both. It was true back then. It's true today. Our hearts think, okay, I can do this. I know other people have a hard time, but I'm gonna serve this thing over here called wealth, called mammon, called money. I'm gonna put my heart in that train and hope it's gonna bring me the security and the identity and the peace that I'm looking for. But I can also follow Jesus over here and kind of keep my foot in this kingdom. And Jesus is just calling it out saying, guys, I don't know any other way to say it than just directly. You cannot serve both God and money. You can't do it. Why? Because they have two different destinations. They have two very different ways of living, two very different ways of thinking. And if you're like me, there's times where I feel like I'm bouncing back and forth and I have to bring my heart back into submission to the Lordship of Jesus and say, God, my trust, my security, my identity is not over here in my net worth, in my bank accounts, in my whatever, the car I drive, the whatever that may be for you, for me. We have to just fight against it and go, no, I will serve the Lord. I will not serve this thing. I will use it as a tool, but I will not be a slave to this issue. Who we're really serving? Who are we really serving? Where are our hearts connected? Jesus goes on, and I won't read the whole passage, but he talks about worry. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink. Doesn't God provide for the sparrows? Doesn't he clothe the lilies? Stop worrying about all these things. And then he makes this one statement in verse 33. But seek first the kingdom. Seek first his kingdom. Seek first his righteousness, which means just being in right standing with him. And all these other things will be added unto you. There's a way we can live our lives where we're seeking the kingdom and we gain the kingdom of heaven. We also get every need met. That's the promise of the Father. And there's a way of living where we serve our own kingdom and we lose this one over here. That's the truth. That's the reality. It feels hard. It feels a little bit invasive a little bit, but money is simply a dashboard in our lives. It's an indicator light. It's an outcome. It's telling us what's going on inside of our hearts. This is a little nerdy, so I don't want to lose you. But in psychology, there's a concept about centering principles versus perimeter ethics. Three of you just fell asleep. I could feel it. Here's what it means. It means there's one way of thinking that's how far can I go and still be okay? And there's another way of thinking that wants to come as close as we can to the heart of the Father. And every student pastor has been asked the question in a dating relationship, well, how far is too far, Pastor, right? And it's like, that's the wrong question. That's not even in the realm. The question is, how can I live my life in that area to glorify God to the best of my abilities? When it comes to our money, it's not about how Christians should spend money. That's the wrong question. It's not even the realm of what Jesus was talking about. The question is, how can my financial decisions echo the heart of the one I belong to? Am I storing up in the right place? How can my money reflect my allegiance to the kingdom that Jesus established? The reason there's tension, the reason it feels invasive isn't that like, oh, God wants to get into my wallet. It's that God wants to get into your kingdom. And you're like, that feels hard. Jesus is saying, there's a better kingdom. I'm just offering you this better kingdom. And here's the thing. I could stand up here and talk about, you know, you should give X percentage to your local church. You should be generous to the poor. And yeah, all those are really good things. But you can do all of that and not have your allegiance changed. You can do all of that and still have your heart primarily following the ways of this world and investing in the treasures of this world. Curious generosity is a byproduct of a heart that is fully submitted to the kingdom. And the outcome in the book of Acts, to kind of circle all the way back to this, what we've been preaching about in this series, is that together, they were weirdly generous. They sold land. They made sure nobody had need. It wasn't as if there was like this group of homeless people that got together and it wasn't like they were totally impoverished. They just took care of one another in a really generous way. And I think when we come into a place like this, a local church, we understand that there's a lot of ways to meet needs in our culture. One of the ways is that the way we operate within a local church is that the church family is generous, and we have an incredibly generous church family. We're generous so that the local church becomes a place that stewards responsibly and is able to do it in a long-term way, sustainably, that's the word I was looking for,
responsibly and sustainably stewards the resources that you so generously give to meet the needs around us. And I could stand up here for days, tell you stories about the Go Team and outreach and benevolence and the teams that exist to steward money and that's the reality of the local church. The reason it gets tricky when we talk about it is more than one of us has been burned by houses of faith that haven't handled money well. And I know that. And that's why it's hard. That's why we have, you know, high principles of integrity. We go over the top here to communicate with clarity and transparency where we're at. And we want to try to bring that wall down as much as possible. Not that we're the only place where you should be generous, but we know this is a hard topic. Jesus taught about money ultimately because it was about his kingdom. He wanted us to understand that there's this thing that exists that we keep in our front pocket that has pictures of presidents on it that wants us to worship it. It wants us to follow it. It's demanding our attention all the time. And we have to intentionally decide there's a different way, a different kingdom. I can't help but think that there were some followers of Jesus there in the book of Acts in that early church that weren't sure about Jesus when he was teaching this sermon. They're like, ah, that sounds like hogwash to me. I don't know. All that preacher wants is our money. And then they watched him hang on a cross. And then they saw him with the scars in his hand walking around teaching on the kingdom for 40 days. And they're like, all right, we got it. We got it. We understand why this is important, why it's valuable, because we're kingdom people. And it always comes back to the cross. And as we open our communion elements, we come back to the centrality of the cross, even when it comes to our checkbooks and our bank accounts and our investment funds. And we come back to this core issue and we say, Jesus, just like the early church, because of what you did, you came, you died, you rose again. We give our allegiance to you. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. You get all of us. We're not holding back. We're not holding back parts of our lives, parts of our resources, parts of our heart. God owns all of it. And he's simply asking for us to follow him, promising that he'll take care of you. As we come to the bread, let's just thank him for his body that was broken for us. Thank you, Jesus, for your body that was broken that we might have healing and freedom in this area of our lives. And we take the cup and we drink and we thank him for the blood that he poured out for you and I. Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you, God, for the blood poured out that we can have forgiveness of sins. And Lord, we ask in this moment with this tough topic that you'd help us to see the way you want us to see. Help us to have a healthy vision around this issue of our lives. And for some of us in this place, we simply need to bow our knee. We simply need to bow our knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and say, God, you can have it all. So Lord, we do that today. We do that here and now. In the mighty name of Jesus.